Go ahead and turn to John chapter 14. We're going to be looking together this morning at the first 14 verses of John chapter 14. I was doing a little bit of planning this past week and kind of looking at the sermon schedule and the preaching schedule. And as it looks, we will probably be winding down John's gospel, having gone all the way through it and preached all the way through it at the beginning of July of this summer. And then what we're probably going to do, this is all just precursory, is what we're probably going to do is we're going to do two separate mini-series. One of those will be on prayer, and one of those will be from the Psalms. So hopefully that's encouraging to you and hopeful to you. I trust that the Lord will bless the preaching of his word. But again, that's all of a plan. That's a plan that I have in mind that might change. Has anybody here ever made plans? Has anybody here ever made plans and then those plans all come crashing down and falling apart? Maybe you have had a family day in mind, or maybe a work trip if you have to travel for work. And in the traveling scenario, maybe you get to your hotel where you're going to stay, and you get there and find that they accidentally double booked your room, and somebody else has already checked into it. So you have to scramble to find a place to stay to be able to be about your business. Or maybe if you've planned that family day, you wake up in the morning and kids are in a bad mood, or somebody wakes up sick, or, you know, nothing seems to go right. The car breaks down, you get a flat tire on the way. We all have these plans, and these plans always seem to, sometimes they go forward. And we love that. We love it when our plans work out and flesh out the way that we hope them to. But rarely, it seems, does that happen. There seems to always be hiccups along the way. And here's the reality, dear friends. Probably more times than not, our plans are going to fail. Our plans are going to fall apart. Our plans are going to require alteration. And they're going to require us to be light on our feet and to transition on a dime, because things don't go the way that we plan them to, as much as we want them to. But here's another reality, a greater reality, and a reality that I hope brings you a great amount of peace in the midst of the reality that your plans will sometimes and often fail. And it's this: Jesus' plans never fail. Jesus's plans always come together the way that he has intended them to. God has ordained in eternity past all things that will be, and those things will be. And there is nothing that you, me, the devil, or anybody else can do to thwart that plan or to change that plan. Jesus' plan is always being worked out, and it will always come to fruition exactly as he and the Father have planned it and ordained it in eternity past. Therefore, we can have a peaceful confidence in the plan of God and in the way that God is working. And what I want us to look at today is under the title that Jesus makes and leads the way. Jesus not only makes the way to the Father, but Jesus leads the way to the Father. That is why he is our shepherd who is leading us, and we need his tender care. And as he is tenderly caring for us and leading us, the place where he is taking us is nearer and nearer unto God, until ultimately we one day get home to heaven. Let's read together the first 14 verses of John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The main point that I want us to see from this passage of Scripture is that Jesus makes the way to the Father and leads believers to the Father. Therefore, our hearts need not be troubled. Jesus makes the way to the Father and leads believers to the Father. And therefore, our hearts need not be troubled. And I want us to unpack this main point by asking and answering three questions. Asking and answering three questions. Question number one is, where are we going? Jesus makes the way to the Father, but well, where are we going? And Jesus says it so beautifully and so profoundly in the first four verses when he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? There are so many key aspects to this first phrase that Jesus makes that's important for us to understand. The basic answer to that question, where are we going? We are going to the Father's house. In other words, we are going to heaven. We are going to a place where we will spend eternity with God, where we will spend eternity with Jesus. When you believe and trust in Christ as your Savior, friends, this is the hope that you have. And it's the hope that there is a room even now in the house of God the Father with your name on it. It's as good as done. And it's not going to be overbooked like hotel rooms sometimes are. When we get there, our room will already be prepared for us. And it will have been prepared for us by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus's plans never fail. He is taking us to the Father's house where we will dwell forever. He also then uses that, he begins with that little phrase, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. When he says, believe in God, believe also in me, it's a statement of a truth. He's saying, you believe in God. He's telling them. It's evident that they believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus is appealing to them to trust what he is saying and to trust the words that he is delivering to them as they have already believed and trusted God the Father. You trust all that's written in the Old Testament. You trust the promises of old. You trust the old covenants. You trust God. Trust me also. Which to us, having the end of the story and having knowing how it all plays out, it makes sense. Well, yeah, why wouldn't they? Because Jesus is God. Jesus and the Father are one. Father and the Son are one. Working out and bringing to fruition the same plan. But they were a little slow on the uptake. But it's understandable when you think about the situation that they were in, so still connected to Judaism, that they would be a little slow on the uptake. So Jesus is appealing to them. You've believed in God, believe also in me, and let not your hearts be troubled. I love that little line, especially that little line coming from the mouth of our Savior. Because friends, when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, you can know for a shadow of a doubt that your heart does not need to be troubled. Because Jesus is our Savior and our Shepherd. Jesus is the one who has made the way and is leading the way. Therefore, because it is Jesus who is bringing all of these things to fruition, our hearts do not need to be troubled. We do not need to be afraid. So let me offer you just a bit of a challenge. Over the course of this next week, if you have a moment where you are sensing a spirit of anxiety, or worry, or fear, or doubt, I want you to cast your mind to John 14, 1 and 2 and 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in Jesus. And in the Father's house are many rooms. And one of those rooms, dear friends, if you have trusted in Christ, belongs to you. Let that truth fill you with hope. Let that truth be the source that drives away all fear and all doubt and all anxiety. Where are we going? Answer that question when you sense fear in your heart, when you sense doubt. Ask yourself, where am I going? I'm going to the Father's house. There's going to be toil and tribulation in this life, yes. There's going to be a valley of the shadow of death in this life, yes. But where am I going on the other side? I am going to the Father's house. I am going to a room that has been prepared by Jesus, my Lord and my Shepherd and my Savior in eternity past. I am going to be with God and I am going to be with Jesus forever. Let that fill your heart today, now, and throughout the weeks ahead with much hope and with much peace. You can even say it this way. You don't have to say, let not. You can say, my heart does not need to be troubled. Tell your heart to not be troubled. It's okay to talk to yourself. We get into trouble when we start listening to ourselves. You catch this when you read the Psalms. Think about how frequently in the Psalms where David says things like, why are you downcast, O my soul? Believe in God. Put your hope in God. We can do the same thing based on this very text of Scripture. Why are you fearful? Let not your heart be troubled. In the Father's house are many rooms. And I love that it says many rooms because it speaks to the provision. It speaks to the grand provision of God in eternity for his people. Heaven is not going to be like the inns the night that Jesus was born, where there was no room. There was no room for the Savior the night that he was born. Heaven is not going to be like that. There is room in our Father's house. And Jesus himself is preparing that place for us. And he tells us this in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Friends, we are going to be with Jesus. We are going to be with God the Father. That's where we're going. We're going to the Father's house. And Jesus is preparing that place for us. He then goes on and he says, and you know the way where I am going. And we do. We know the way. We know the way to where he is going. Jesus has told us already. Jesus has told us time and again that he and the Father are one. Think back over the last 13 chapters of John's gospel. Countless times has Jesus talked about the unity between him and the Father, and that to know him is to know the Father. But Thomas, again, a little slow on the uptake. So they knew the way. We know the way. But Jesus, in his kindness and in his compassion, offers a refresher. So where are we going? We're going to the Father's house. That's where Jesus is taking us. Jesus is taking us to eternity in the Father's house, where there are many rooms and where we will dwell with him in sinless bliss forever and ever and ever and ever. But then there's the second question, how do we get there? Jesus tells them that they know the way. And Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? How can we know the way? In some ways, we read this passage of Scripture and we might think, really, Thomas? As long as you have been with Jesus and as much of his teaching that you've sat under, you really don't know the way? But in many ways, I'm really glad that Thomas asked the question, because what comes after verse 5 is verse 6. And verse 6 is one of the most gloriously clear and hopeful passages of Scripture in all of the New Testament, where Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, in a sense, could have looked at Thomas and said, you're looking at it. You're looking at the way. I am the way. You get to God the Father through God the Son. But think about it. How do we get there? We get there through belief in Jesus. We get there through trusting in Christ as our Savior. Jesus was just talking throughout the promise of an eternal home. And ultimately, the way that we achieve that, the way that we acquire that, the way that we get there, the pathway that we take to the Father's house is through the Son and through the Son alone. Now, a lot of people will bristle. There are a lot of people that will bristle, and hopefully not Christians, but there are a lot of people in the world who will bristle at John 14:6. Why do you think that is? Because it's exclusive. Because there is great exclusivity to how we get to the Father. There is only one way. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to the Father. There is no other way to receive forgiveness of sins apart from believing and trusting in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That alone is what has the power to save. And people don't like John 14:6 because they want it to say, I am a way, a truth, and a life. That's what people want John 14:6 to say. Because that's more friendly. That's more charitable to all of the other religious ideas that are out there. But friends, that is not what is true. And it would be wrong for us to appeal to that type of thinking. It would be wrong for us to pay into the deception that comes along with the ideology that, well, as long as you believe, you just have to believe something. I hear that so often in culture today. I've shared this with you before, but I'll share it again. When I'm talking with people, as I go in and out of hospice visits, a lot of people will share it. It's not usually the patients. It's usually their family members will say something like this. I'm not that religious. I'm spiritual. Which to me then triggers a lot more questions. It's like, okay, well, what does it mean to be religious? And why don't you want to be that? What does it mean to be spiritual? And why are you that? There are so many questions there, but the amount of people who think that all it takes is just believe. You just got to have faith. But it's not just about faith itself. Faith always has an object. And the most important part of our faith is the object. And friends, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ alone. In Christ alone, our hope is found. And in no other place can we get to heaven than through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way was standing right in front of him as Thomas asks the question, and Jesus provides to him a great amount of clarity when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We are going to the Father's house. When you trust in Jesus, you are on your way to the Father's house. And the only way that you are getting there is not by good works, is not by the disciplines that we have in life. Those are all good. Those are all important. But the pathway by which we get there is Christ alone. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And you could also see this passage. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way because he is the truth and because he is the life. Within Jesus Christ is life itself. Jesus Christ himself is the embodiment of truth. Remember all the way back to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a reference to Christ, the truthfulness of the Word, the truthfulness of his nature and his character. Nobody else can be the way, because only Jesus is truth, and only Jesus is life. Therefore, he is the only way. Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and none of us will go to the Father except through him. Then in verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is adding some real particular clarity to what he's saying. He's saying, look, he's almost like saying, perk up and look at me. Here's what I'm telling you. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If that has ever been fuzzy before, let it be crystal clear now. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've beheld my glory, you've beheld the glory of God. That's essentially what Jesus is saying to them in verse 7 when he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And Jesus has been telling them that all the way, and he's putting it to them with a great deal of clarity when he says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he leads into that to then talk about, to then talk about the significance of the unity of the Father. So to know Christ is to know the Father. The members of the Trinity, dear friends, cannot be separated. Because if they were ever separated, they would cease to be God. It doesn't work that way. And everything is underpinned. Everything in that whole idea is underpinned in that one verse. You believe in God, believe also in me. If we believe God, if we trust God, we can trust Jesus because they are one. And because they are working out the same plan. What is the plan that they are working out? What is the plan that the Holy Spirit is also helping to bring to fruition? To bring believers to the Father's house as they have trusted in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Christ then goes on to further explain and further unpack his nature and character. So we have to now ask the third question. We know where we're going. We're going to the Father's house. Praise the Lord. We know how to get there. We get there by believing and trusting in Jesus alone, by believing the gospel that we are sinners who are separated from God, but that God sent Jesus to die on the cross and to take our place, to take our sin on his own body and to pay the penalty that we deserve and to die the death that we deserve. That's how we get there. We get there by believing in Jesus. And then the last question is, who is taking us there? And the short answer to that question is Jesus, the Son of God, our Good Shepherd. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Good Shepherd, is the one who is taking us there. In verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. There's that seeing and believing. Last week we talked a little bit about seeing and believing. I'll believe it when I see it. Philip is saying, show us. But the point is, he's already seen it. He's looking right at Jesus. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? You can almost hear the slight bit of grief that would have been in Christ's heart, that they didn't understand, that they had been with him so long and that he had taught them so much and with so much clarity, and that they still weren't getting it. And then he says it again, have you seen? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is letting them know, you're looking. You're looking and beholding. I and the Father are one. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Verse 10. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. All throughout Jesus' life, he was not operating under his own authority. He was living and working under the authority of the Father because he and the Father are one. They are united in their purpose and in their mission. And Jesus is letting them know and explaining to them and to us with abundant clarity that to believe in God, we must also believe in the Son. And he's saying, did you catch how he said it? Do you not believe that I am in the Father? That seems to be what's going on the surface, because they keep saying, show us the Father, show us the Father, show us the Father. But Jesus has already said, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. But then they keep asking the question. So if they keep asking the question, it's then implied that maybe they don't believe what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus is appealing to them to say, listen, you have trusted God. Trust me also. I am the one who is taking you there. I alone can get you there. Faith in Jesus is the only way that gets us to the Father's house. And Jesus is our good shepherd who is leading us there. He is the one who is taking us to the next step. And Jesus is appealing to them to believe. Look at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Here's the other prong to that reality. Not only has Jesus been teaching the disciples about his unity with the Father, not only has he been telling them, I and the Father are one, you've seen the Father, you've seen me, he's been expressing it with his words. How else has he been showing it to them? He showed it to them when he walked on water. He showed it to them when he took a handful of fish and a couple of loaves of bread and fed 5,000 people. He showed it to them when he took water pots filled with H2O and turned it into top shelf wine. He showed it to them when he called Lazarus, the 3-day dead man, out of the tomb. He showed it to them when he drove out demons. Jesus did things, did miraculous things, commanded the cosmos in a way that only God can command the cosmos. And so he's saying, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, then believe what I have done. Believe what I have shown you by my work. And friends, hopefully we can believe that as well. Hopefully we read the miracles of Jesus and we see the glory of God, because it's God the Father on display as Jesus is doing and commanding in a way that only God can. Let your mind jump back up to John 14, 6. So there throughout the book of John, remember we talked about this and we've hit most of them. This is the second to last one. There are I am statements throughout John's gospel. John 14, 6 is one of them. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, if you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, if you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Jesus is using the same formula that Yahweh used when he was in the burning bush talking with Moses. When he says, tell them that I am has sent you. Jewish people would have known what Jesus was doing. And that's why back earlier in John's gospel, when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, and they picked up stones. You know why they picked up stones? They were stoning for blasphemy, because he just equated himself with God. He's doing the same thing here with that little statement, I am. He's saying, I am the one who was in the burning bush. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is Christ who is united to the Father. Friends, that is the one who is leading us. That is the one who is taking us to the Father's house. He is the one who is getting us there. And it's through our belief and trust in him and in his work that we will get there. But we also have a role to play. We have a part to play. Look at verses 12 to 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, it all starts with belief. Everything is going to be underpinned by believe in God, believe also in me. Everything in this passage is underpinned by believing in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, our hearts do not need to be troubled anymore, because Jesus is leading us to the Father's house. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life to get us there. He then says this, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. What happens at the exaltation and the ascension of Jesus is the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the people of God, to empower them to do the works of Christ, to multiply the kingdom of God. We will have such a joyous role to play in the kingdom of God because Christ ascended to the Father. Because when Jesus ascended to the Father, when we get into John 16, we'll explain more about the role and function and ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has come in and has indwelled us so that we can be a part of the kingdom, and so that we can do the mighty works for the kingdom. Jesus then goes on in verse 13. He says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Verses like this are really important for us to rightly understand, because entire false doctrines can be birthed out of passages of scripture, yanked out of their greater context of understanding, and completely misapplied. So passages like this is where the prosperity gospel comes from. And if you're not familiar with what the prosperity gospel is, the prosperity gospel basically says God exists to bless you and give you lots of things. See, the Bible even says, whatever you ask for in my name. So you just ask for it in the name of Jesus, and he's going to give it to you, and he's going to do it for you. But there is a particular meaning behind that phrase, in my name, or in Jesus' name. And let me, spoiler alert for those of you who may not know this already, it means a whole lot more than just saying in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer. So for example, we can't apply John 14, 13 and 14 to say, well, I prayed for $1 million in Jesus' name, but I didn't get $1 million. So therefore God doesn't answer prayer. to pray something in Jesus' name means to pray it according to his nature, and to pray it according to his character, and to pray it according to his will. There are things that we ask for that are outside that divine plan of God. Remember, Jesus makes the way, Jesus leads the way. And sometimes our hearts get a little misguided, and the ways that we pray and the things that we pray for aren't in accord with the plan of God. That's why one of the things that's really important for us to pray is that we would pray, God, give me the heart that desires right things. God, help my heart to desire after that which you would want me to desire. And that's what, is it Psalm 36, I think, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I'm probably missing that citation. If somebody finds it, correct me. I can't remember exactly which chapter it is. What is it? 34. In Psalm 34, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That passage does not mean when you are satisfied in Christ, you will get whatever you want. It quite literally means when you're satisfied and delighted in God, God will make your heart desire right things. And that's what we need to pray. That's the spirit and the heart that we need to have, is that we would pray earnestly according to the nature and according to the will of God. But notice again, remember, 37, Psalm 37, verse 4, I think. I knew the verse was 4. I couldn't remember what chapter. Psalm 37, 4 is the delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart passage. Thank you, Mason. But notice that Jesus doesn't shy away from telling his disciples to ask. And he doesn't shy away from telling us to ask. I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Friends, ask. Talk to the Lord. I love the hymn, Jesus knows all about our troubles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. We must never neglect to take our cares and our concerns to the Lord. The Bible even tells us that. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord. Why do we cast our anxieties upon the Lord? Because he cares for us. Because Jesus cares for you. Do you know the word for anxiety, the Greek word for anxiety, literally means that which tears at the soul? That's the literal definition of that word. So that passage would say, cast that which tears at your soul upon the Lord. Do you have things in your life that are tearing at your soul? Do you have things in your life and in your heart and in your mind that are gnawing at your soul and that are eating at your heart? Cast them upon the Lord. Ask Jesus. Talk to Jesus. To quote the other hymn, take it to the Lord in prayer. Friends, Jesus is the one who is leading us to the Father. And we are anxiously await the day when he would return. And we anxiously await the day that we make it through the valley of the shadow of death, and that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let me ask one more question that's not necessarily a part of this formula. How does this passage affect the way that we live? Well, I think there are three particular ways that this passage affects the way that we live. And the first one, it gives us eternal hope. We have eternal hope because we know that in the Father's house are many rooms. And that when we trust in the Lord Jesus, that one of those rooms has our name on it. And that we have hope that will abide until eternity. And let me encourage you to remind yourself of that often. You can tell yourself often, I don't fear the valley of the shadow of death because in my Father's house are many rooms. I don't fear today or tomorrow because in my Father's house are many rooms, one of which is mine. Second, gospel rest. We have ministerial work to do. We have evangelistic work to do. But friends, when we believe in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, the only one who can take us to the Father, when we believe in him, we have gospel rest. We no longer have to fight and war against God, but we just delight in and delight under and submit under the gentle, kind, and lowly leading of our good shepherd. We can rest. We have such rest and such peace. We don't work to get that room in the Father's house. I hope you caught that. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's not Jesus plus. It's not, okay, well, I believe in Jesus, but I have to do this. No. We have gospel rest when we place our faith in Christ, because the finished work is done. Christ has finished the work on the cross. We have eternal hope. We have gospel rest. And third and last, how should this affect the way that we live? Ask God. Talk to God. Talk to the Lord. Jesus tells his disciples to ask and to ask anything. Pray and ask the Lord to fill your heart with right and truthful desires. When Jesus says ask, do it. Ask him. Talk to him. Pray within the will and the plan of God. Friends, our plans will fail and will fumble at times, but Jesus' plans never fail. Jesus has secured our place in the Father's house. Jesus has made the way for us to get to the Father's house through his life and his sacrifice on our behalf. And it is Jesus, our good shepherd, who will lead us all the way home to the Father's house. Along the journey, let me encourage you to hope in Christ, rest in Christ, and to ask Christ for help. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you so much for sending Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And God, that we can come to you and that you bid us to come to you through the work of your Son, our good shepherd and Savior Jesus. And God, I pray that we would do that, that we would have this morning, that we would have a deep and an abiding hope, knowing that Christ has made the way and that Christ is leading the way and that he is leading us to your house where we will dwell with you forever. But God, while we are here on earth, fill our hearts with eternal hope, with gospel rest, and with hearts that are willing and humble and contrite to ask you and to talk to you. God, bless your people richly. May your word fill our hearts with hope this morning. I pray in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.